Morena e te whānau. Ko rangatautau te maunga, ko waitamata te moana, ko rangitautau toku waka, ko tahahi iriri o Māngere toku whare karakia. Ko tirana toku iwi, ko Barrett toku hapu, ko Susan, Mary, Elizabeth toku ingoa. Tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā tātou katoa. Good morning, everybody. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I think this might be the second time I've been with you. I think I came and spoke about this topic previously in this particular church, so it's nice to be invited back. I feel like it's a good sign. And yeah, it's also beautiful to be among Baptist whānau, and yeah, as I mentioned, I go to Māngere Baptist Church, that's my home, and so it's a joy actually to be out and about with friends, brothers and sisters who are part of our kind of national movement as a church collective. So thank you for having me, and thank you for having Arotahi. Thank you for asking us. Thank you for giving 3 weeks as a part of your church calendar to participate in the Renew Together process. I know you as a church have been long-standing partners. You have championed this for a long time. The fact that you can pull people out of your congregation to share about their work overseas is a great testimony to you as a church and the way that you've engaged in this kind of work over the long run. So thank you for partnering with us. Thank you for being a part of this national picture, and it's a real joy to represent Arotahi this morning. So in my pepeha I shared I'm of Scottish heritage, so I'm a second generation New Zealander, and my grandparents came to Aotearoa New Zealand on a steamship called the Rangitoto, and I also mihitu Rangitoto as my maunga because I was raised in Whangaparoa, so I very much grew up in the shadow of that maunga and on the beaches of the Waitemata. And so I am really excited, I guess, to be with you this morning to share something that feels quite personal to me, but that also feels very pivotal for us as a Baptist movement. And so we're week two of the three. Can anyone remember what we learned last week in week one? Testing you now, eh? Keep you on your toes. So we've got 3 weeks, all of which are focused on the Great Commission. And so we're pulling out different aspects of the Great Commission. And in week one, just to refresh your memories, I know you all know this, was on the authority of Jesus. You know, that beautiful statement where he says, all authority has been given to me. And so we kind of pulled that out and focused on that. This week, we're talking about the invitational mission. So we've heard in the video, we've heard through the interviews, this beautiful hand-carved mission. There's an invitation for you personally. And then next week, we're talking about Jesus' constant presence. And all of these themes have come out of the Great Commission. And so that is our scripture that we're focusing on for the 3 weeks. And I want to read a particular section of it today. So just for context, we're in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Many of you will be familiar with this. If you've got your Bibles, feel free to go there. And this is the last chapter in the book of Matthew, right? He's finishing his telling of the gospel. And he finishes in the chapter 28, sharing the story of when the empty tomb is discovered. So we've had the crucifixion. Jesus has died a very public and violent death. And two people go to his grave, two women, and they find him not there. And so we pick up in verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. They ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And we jump down a little bit to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, went to Galilee, following the angel's instructions, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Then Jesus said to them, "All authority," and we know the rest of that little bit there. You'll notice in verse 16, the writer of this gospel, Matthew, is very clear to say the 11 disciples. The number 11 is a little bit of an imperfect number. It limps. In Jewish tradition, the number 12 was a number of completion, resolution, wholeness. And we know it's familiar, right? The 12 tribes of Israel, there's many 12 disciples, and other ways that the Jewish faith had used the number 12. But the disciples have gone from 12 to 11. And we know why. There's been failure. There's been betrayal. One of their peers has taken a different road. In reading this passage, we're very aware of this missing piece and what it represents. And we are no different. As one commentator, Friedrich Brunner, says, the church that Jesus sends into the world is 11-ish, imperfect, fallible. Yet Jesus uses this imperfect church to do his perfect work. And let's be honest with ourselves. We can be a little bit 11-ish too. Our local expressions of church, you will know your own expressions here, us as a denomination and our Baptist whānau, we are a little bit 11-ish. Our whakapapa as a faith, Christianity as a whole, has many examples across the ages of failure, negligence, selfishness, or even exploitation. Many of you will have experiences of hurt, confusion, or grief within church settings. We see this intellectually in our history, but we feel it emotionally because we've experienced it ourselves. And if we're honest, when we look deeper, we realize that we personally are also 11-ish. Although we have been hurt, we too have hurt others. We are just as much Judas as we are the remaining 11. But Jesus takes this imperfect group of 11 disciples and he gives them a vocation. He gives them a work to do in the world and an invitation to participate in this work that is an unfolding across history. And notice they're called disciples. They're not leaders or priests. They're not given other titles other than disciples. And the disciples obeyed. When the women met Jesus, they had gone to the place of grief and death. They found Jesus at his grave, a place of finality and hopelessness, but they met him in the impossible. And he invites them to share with their brothers, "Go to Galilee, where they will see me." The disciples listened and went. They obeyed because Jesus might just be alive and they wanted to find out. Going to Galilee was going back to their beginnings, their place of origin, their tūrangawaewae. And there they met Jesus in the going. When they met Jesus, they fell down to worship. So they obeyed and they worshipped. The women fell at his feet when he appeared to them as they ran back from the grave. They saw him and they worshipped him in verse 17 when the whole group saw him in Galilee. They were overwhelmed to see Jesus again and they recognized him as the risen Lord. Their response was worship. They've gone to Galilee as an act of obedience. They've seen Jesus in that obedience, and now they're worshiping him. But there's a twist. At the end of that verse, it says they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some, perhaps even all of the 11, maybe others who were present, they doubted. When the women saw Jesus and returned to their disciples, they're described as afraid and yet filled with joy. How can that be? People who worship and who doubt. People who are afraid and also joyful. How could they doubt and fear while the risen Lord was before them? Scripture is a gift to us in this passage because of its honesty. This doubt and fear maybe doesn't reflect well on the people following Jesus, but it records their frailty and their humanity, which is revealing and reassuring for us. We doubt too. Often we worship and doubt at the same time. Even in the most powerful worship experience or in the face of an amazing miracle, we can still carry elements of doubt. Our doubt ebbs and flows in different seasons of life. These disciples too lived lives between worship and doubt, fear and joy. Christians are both believers and doubters, joyful and fearful, trusting and questioning. Matthew admits this. We all experience living between these two extremes, and it's not healthy to deny it, especially because the good news is that Jesus used these exact worshiping and doubting disciples to unfold his work across history. Jesus responds to the doubt. He doesn't correct them or cast out the demon of doubt, but he deliberately overlooks it and gives them the Great Commission instead. Jesus is teaching them that they can obey his mission even in the presence of fear and doubt. As Friedrich Brunner says, there has never been a worshiper of Jesus who did not also doubt him. Matthew daringly included this divided mind at the very birth of his mission, saying that doubt should not be taken so tragically. Jesus' response to call them forward and send them out, knowing that this obedience is the will of God, is a way to the knowledge of God. Albert Schweitzer said, "Follow him and you will know him." Those original disciples were uniquely created and gifted, and we read about these in other parts of the scripture, right? Each one of us is specially hand-carved, as we've heard already. We can play a role in the mission of God. Jesus didn't just call some of his disciples. He called all of them to different purposes. They each had a different path to play. So the question for us, of course, is what part are you being invited to play? Even in the presence of doubt, even in the presence of fear, what obedience is the Lord inviting you into? Jesus' Great Commission is a command to be on the move. We go across the room, we go across the road, we go across the world. We are called to go, to be moving towards people. And as we go, Jesus called his disciples to make disciples. While the first words of Jesus is go or move out, the outcome is to make disciples. Disciples are learners, followers, apprentices. To share what we know and to model how to live, being a disciple is caught more than taught. And as you've heard in the video, 137 years, New Zealand Baptists have been in friendship and relationship and partnership with Bangladeshi Baptists. We have been deeply involved in church planting, discipleship, medical, educational, theological training, humanitarian work. The Bengali people make up the largest unreached group in the world. 270 million Bengalis across both India and Bangladesh, less than 1% being Christian. This group is among the poorest in the world, and the work that we have done historically works with the poorest. Bengali Christians are also among the most persecuted in the world, a tiny minority in hugely populated countries. The video that you saw, Lior is sharing, he is the national leader of the Baptist churches in Bangladesh. And I, last year in November, had the privilege of visiting and sitting in his office where the video was taken there. And did you catch how many Baptist churches they had? Did you catch that number? Was over 500, 537 or something. Does anyone know how many Baptist churches we have here? 200s, somewhere. Yeah. So in terms of churches, they're about double our size. And I couldn't help in his office looking at him and thinking, Leo, you know, there's lots of ways that mission looks now. It's 2023, we can do this in lots of different ways. Do you still want us to send New Zealanders? Be honest with me now. I was like, you don't really need us. What do you want? What do you want from us? Do we still send people? Do we do something else? And he looked me in the eye and he said, we need you to send people because unless we're face to face, we won't stay friends. He wants to connect with us because he knows that if there are people present with him in Bangladesh, they'll come home and tell the stories, just like Kirsty this morning. We will be representatives of our Bangladeshi friends and partners when we come home. He wants to maintain a friendship with us. He knows that we can mutually sharpen one another. This is his invitation to us. That's in his own words. He wants New Zealanders to go. And so my unashamed invitation to you this morning is there are many places in the world that you can serve. There are many skills and abilities that you might have. But as a Baptist church whānau, we have 137 years of whakapapa to build on in the relationship between New Zealand and Bangladeshi Baptists. This is a beautiful relationship, one with many ups and downs, but one that both want to invest in. And on the same trip in November last year, I met a gentleman, a frail man. He was quite elderly, and he came up to me and to say hello. And I spent some time in India, so I speak a bit of Bengali. And he was talking to me in Bengali, and he said, you know, hello, sister, do you know this person? And he said an English name, a New Zealand name, I assumed. And I was like, oh, sorry. No, I don't know that person. Thinking it was kind of like, you know, when you're a Kiwi in like London or something, and they're like, do you know this person? And you know, how would you possibly know them? Like maybe it was a cricket player, you know, this kind of situation. Anyway, and then he named another name. He's like, oh, well, okay, that's cool. Like, do you know this person? And he named another name. And I was like, oh no, sorry, I don't know that person. And then he got to the third name, and I was like, he's naming missionaries that have come from New Zealand to Bangladesh. He knows the whakapapa of the relationship better than I do. I have showed up out of the blue and come into this story, and here he is naming my history, my whakapapa, to me and asking if I know the people. I was floored, absolutely floored. This is the invitation before us to participate in this story. This is the opportunity and the family that we have actually on the other side of the world. And I'm quite certain that the Lord is stirring hearts in this particular area as to who will continue this relationship into the next generation. Ross and Cindy have been doing amazing work. Lots of people have done this. We need a new baton. We need a new team to pass on this work to. And so the invitation this morning is to pause. And perhaps in the presence of doubt, perhaps in the presence of fear, to obey. So I want to take a moment actually just for silence, just for us to listen. And I just want to encourage you. I know we don't often think of ourselves in this way, but God is a God of surprises. And so I'm going to leave some silence and just invite you to ask God what he might be inviting you into. Lord, this morning we want to confess to you our 11-ish nature, our imperfections, our shortfallings. As individuals, as local churches, even as a denomination, Lord. And we want to choose to follow you. Whether you're taking us across the room, across the road, or across the world. Another beautiful moment that happened last year when I was visiting this part of the world. We went to a library in Serampore, which is actually in India. It's a very old library, it's a seminary. And there was a book there written by one of the old missionaries, like William Carey kind of days. That's familiar for some of you. And the title of the book was written, said, A Story of Faith and Adventure. And I want to finish this morning with an invitation in terms of, we often think of this work as quite hard. And there are sacrifices in this kind of work. But I was so encouraged that a missionary who moved across the world, probably from the UK, summarized his story as a story of faith and adventure. The invitation before us is full of joy. It's full of color and food and music and fashion, history. It is rich. It's alive. And So there's an opportunity just now as the band comes up to respond physically as well as in your own mind. And there is some anointing oil and there's some people that would love to pray with you. And I just encourage you, if something has sparked in your heart, there's an invitation that you have sensed, to share that with somebody, even if it's a question or a doubt or a fear. Share it with someone that you know. They would love to pray with you. They would love to anoint you with oil. They would love to bring that moment before God with you. And if you do decide to go to Bangladesh, you know where to find me. I will help you. Kia ora.